Well, most of you know that I grew up in Indianapolis, Indiana. I was born there and went to grade school there and then middle school there and then graduated from high school on the west side of Indianapolis in 1974. And then when I was 18 in 1974, I then went 73 miles west to Terre Haute, Indiana, to Indiana State University. And I didn't know it at the time, but I would really never live in Indianapolis ever again. I mean, I went back there many, many times. I mean, my mom and dad had a house there and a lot of friends there, and I'd constantly go back there. But when I was 18, and this is going to happen to some of you who are listening to me who are 18. When I was 18 and graduated, I left my house, and I left Indianapolis. Now, if I was to go to Indianapolis, I'd stay in a hotel. I don't have any relatives there. I didn't keep in touch with anybody there. And Indianapolis is like a strange place to me now. When I'm traveling and someone says, "Where are you from?" I never say Indiana. I say, "I'm from Madison, Wisconsin." I've lived in Madison longer than I ever lived in Indianapolis. And I basically am a Badger, man. I love this city. I'm a Packer fan. I'm a huge Badger fan. I like the Brewers. But let's not get into that right now. But I totally transitioned from Indianapolis, and I've lived in different states and stuff, but we've lived in Madison longer than any place else. Now, I'm telling that story because I feel like that story is something that many of us in the audience can relate to. So, like, by a show of hands in all sites and venues, if you were born and, like, were raised and grew up, went to school and stuff in another place, but then you transitioned from your birthplace to another place and finally to Madison, and you're not really from there anymore, but now you're from Madison, if you share that story, raise your hand right now. All right, look around, all sites and venues. Okay, there you go. That makes me feel good. Because those of us who raise our hand will be able to understand where we are now in the Bible. Because we're in a place in the Bible now where God's people are basically leaving Indianapolis. They're leaving their hometown, basically. They're transitioning now away from the homeland. So the homeland is like Judea, and their Indianapolis would be like Jerusalem. And now they are transitioning out, and it's exactly what Jesus wants his people to do. We read this in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He wants his people to leave. Some of them stay behind, but most of them, by all kinds of pressure and things like that, remember Kayla's talk a few weeks ago, now they're leaving Jerusalem. And as they leave Jerusalem, they start to attract people who are not Jews. How did that transition go? Well, it was a bumpy one. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10. As we continue in our series, Love This Book. This is week 43 in our series. It's a 45-part series, so we are two messages short of being done with this series. And we are in a place in the book of Acts where the church now, God's people, are leaving Jerusalem. And one of the leaders of God's people is a famous apostle, and his name is Peter. And go ahead and let's put this map up. Peter is in Acts 9. He's in Jerusalem, and he's now leaving Jerusalem, and he travels about 25 miles to this city called Lydda, and then another 11 miles to this city called Joppa. This is the end of Acts chapter 9. And as he is in Joppa, he stays at this guy's house named Simon the Tanner. Now, Acts 10 is about a guy who lives in that other city north of Joppa called Caesarea. All right. Now, you don't have to know any Greek or Hebrew to figure this one out. Look at the names on that map. Which one of those cities do you think is a Gentile city? The answer is? Yeah, Caesarea. Just look at the way it's spelled. It's named after Caesar. Okay, newsflash, Caesar wasn't Jewish, okay? So it's named after the Roman emperor. Caesarea was a major Gentile port. Here's a picture of Caesarea. So even though you don't know much about ancient world, you can just kind of look at it and say it kind of looks Roman. So you see this like big amphitheater right there in the corner and that big oval thing in the middle. They don't run cars around that, but that's basically they have chariot races, think Ben-Hur, that kind of thing. So it's a very Roman place. The Romans didn't really like to come and serve in Judea, and that not very many of their army was spread out all over Judea. They basically send out little tentacles from Caesarea to the hot spots like Jerusalem and stuff. This was the main place. This is where all the soldiers stayed. This is basically home base for the Romans. And it was filled with Gentiles. The Jewish historian, it's not in the Bible, the Jewish historian Josephus says that 30 years after the thing that we're going to read about in Acts 10, 30 years after this, there was a massacre of Jewish people around Caesarea where 20,000 Jewish people were killed by those Roman guards. Let me ask you a question. Did the Jews and Gentiles get along with each other? The answer is no, absolutely. Huge conflict. And what we're going to see today is that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to bring these two cultures together in a very unusual way. Acts chapter 10, the Gentile Cornelius. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. The thing you have to remember about this little section of Acts 10 is Cornelius is a Jew or Gentile. He's a Gentile. He's a Rome. He works for Rome. He's a centurion. Notice that in verse 1. He's God-fearing. He's been stationed there in this Jewish place. He's come to know something about Yahweh. Maybe he's read some of the Torah, but he is Gentile. Let me ask you a question. Jews and Gentiles, they get along with each other? Answer is? All right, let's keep reading. About noon the following day, as they, those three guys, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter, remember him, went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Absolutely, Lord." No, that's not what it says. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. See what's happening? As these three guys are making their way from Cornelius's house to Joppa, then the narrator switches. Now in Joppa, on top of this house, Peter had this vision where it's basically an elevator of food. Comes down, and we're going to see it comes down and goes up, comes down, goes up. Verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Hey, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Stop. This is mind-blowing. This is a paradigm shift. Here's a Jewish guy. Peter is Jewish. They got all kinds of food laws, okay? And he has like this trance, and it's like an elevator of food. It comes down, up, down. Eat this, Peter. I'm not eating that. This is the Lord speaking to him. You know, he's basically saying, "No, Lord." Oh, he's real obedient, isn't he? "Do this, no, Lord." "I'm better than you. I'm more righteous than you." So while he's trying to think about that, who tells him those three guys? Who's the one who does that? Look back at the text. At verse 19? The Spirit says to him. Remember Charles's message a few weeks ago? This is the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit's job is to attract and draw different kinds of people, different kinds of people. And the body of Christ is made up of different ethnic groups, different cultural groups. It's only the Spirit of God that would do this kind of thing. He's the one who says, "Oh, just forget the food. There's three guys waiting to talk to you." Now we continue. Verse 24. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. Let me ask you a question. Those people who hang out in Joppa, are they Jewish or Gentile? Yeah, you're paying attention also. They're Jewish. Now, the Jewish group is going to go to the Gentile city, Caesarea. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. Let me ask you a question. All of Cornelius' friends, they're going to be Jewish or Gentile? Gentile. Verse 25, as Peter entered the house, it's a Gentile house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. These would be Gentile people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And then Cornelius tells him the story about the vision, which you already know, the first part of the book. And then we pick it up in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Let me stop for a second. What is Peter doing right now? He's sharing the what? He's sharing the gospel, because the core of the gospel is, remember this, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's exactly what he's sharing to these Gentile people in this Gentile house. And what happens is that these people come to faith in a very interesting way. Scan your eyes down to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, those are Jews, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. What's happening here, you guys? Two different cultures are now coming together by the power of the Spirit of God. Look at this slide right here. You got two cities, you guys. You got Caesarea in the upper right-hand corner. And then you've got Jerusalem. Two different places. And what happened in Jerusalem in Acts 2 is now the same thing that's happening in Caesarea. This is a Gentile Pentecost, and it's happening in Cornelius' house, and none of the Jews expected this. God is bringing together two different cultures, and he's doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. They didn't see this coming. Peter then says, then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter, by the power of God, had come into a Gentile situation, and he's proclaiming the gospel. These Gentile people place their faith, and the same thing that happened to the Jews back in Indianapolis or Jerusalem is now happening. God is transitioning his people. He's moving them, and he's helping them to see that this is for everyone in the world. And the pattern of faith is this. The gospel is clearly proclaimed. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You need to place your faith in that. Even though Cornelius is a good guy, he's a wonderful guy, he's not a part of God's family until he places his faith in Christ. He does that. His friends do that. They come to faith, and then they are baptized. That's the pattern. Gospel's proclaimed, people put their faith in Christ, and then you're baptized. That's the pattern. That's why we don't baptize infants here at Black Hawk Church. Now, I know what I just said is a sensitive subject. But infant baptism reverses all that. Infant baptism goes like this. When you don't know anything about what's happening to you, you get baptized. And then you grow up, and someday you listen to the gospel, and perhaps you put your faith in him. But the Bible goes like this. No, gospel's proclaimed. You understand it. Put your faith in him. Then you're baptized. Now listen, you guys. I was baptized as an infant. Or so I was told. I mean, you know, I was there, but you know, I don't remember that. Many of us come to a place where even though we might have trusted Christ or been baptized as an infant, we come to a place where we go, you know what, I want to make a decision for myself. It's my faith, not my parents. And I want to show other people that I'm a Christ follower. And I want to be baptized. That's the story of Riley. Watch this.
C So I first accepted God into my heart when I was in third grade at a Christian camp. That was really the first time I ever really heard of Jesus loving me. I didn't grow up in a family that went to church every Sunday, so I went to this camp every year, and that's really where I got my foundation and like the teachings of Christianity, and that's really where I heard like all these great things about Jesus. That year, I decided to accept him in my heart. And then for the next 10 years, I went back to this camp every summer, but I wasn't going to church in the meantime between these summers. So it was this spiritual high for a week of my life. And then for the rest of the year, it was this dry period. And that's really what my walk with God looked like for about 10 years. And then when I came to Black Hawk, I was a freshman in college. I go to UW. That's really where I started to get more involved and make my faith my own. I started learning more about the Bible and about Jesus, and really started to make my faith what I wanted it to be. But at the same time, I was also living this kind of like dual life of like, do I do what college says to do and like go party and try to find like my identity and my grades and like what friends think of me and things like that. And then my junior year, I just kind of went into this low point that started with a breakup, and I just felt like very unloved, like unfulfilled, unwanted, and that's really like when Jesus just like came to my life, and he's like, no, like I love you so much, and like that's the only thing that's gonna bring me joy in my life and fulfill me. So after that winter, I decided to get more involved with Black Hawk. I joined a life group, and I also started serving in children's ministry, and I just saw the Lord working in my life so many different ways through those two things. And that's really why I decided to start considering getting baptized. I just think that it's a great place for me to take this next step and show all my friends and my family that I'm making this decision.
Riley, it's because of your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation that I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ and raised to walk a new life.
That testimony could be repeated many, many times at Black Hawk. People come to faith, and then years later, they go, you know what? I want to tell other people about it. I'm serious about Christ, and I'm baptized. If you have a similar story and you'd like to be baptized at Black Hawk Church, our next baptism is this next spring on April the 22nd. Just talk to one of the pastors or somebody at the Info Center. We'll give you the kind of information that you need. Okay. Back to the book of Acts. So you have basically all of these Jewish people who are following the Torah, the law, and they come to faith in Jesus and they start this new community. And then all of a sudden, now you have people who are Gentile start coming to faith, and just hundreds and hundreds of people that are Gentiles start coming to faith. And these two different cultural groups are now going to come together and form one body of Christ. You think that's going to work smooth? Answer is no. Have you ever tried to bring people from different ethnic and cultural groups together? I mean, it can be a real mess. And that's what we read in the book of Acts. It got really messy. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. In Acts 15, we see that this kind of a struggle between these two groups coming together kind of comes to a head. And there is a bunch of people who are in Jerusalem who basically say, there's Jewish people, they go, there's no way that we can accept these Gentile people unless, you know, they become like us. It's like uniformity, like you gotta think like us, talk like us, and stuff like that. Acts 15 makes this real clear. We read in verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, they're Jewish, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Okay, you guys know what circumcision is, right? So if you're not, there's a slide that shows it. We're not gonna do that. Jeez. Some of you are like nodding like this. I mean, like, okay, you're a Gentile guy, okay? So somebody says, okay, sit down now, it's time for circumcision. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, these Pharisees were not questioning whether or not the Gentiles could become a part of the group, because that's obvious. They're Christ followers. But on what basis do we accept these people? See, they've got to become like us, cause a real problem. And so in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church, people like the apostles, one of them is Peter, and then Paul, and his traveling companion Barnabas, and then Jesus' stepbrother, James, they stand up and they speak about this. Peter's first. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Here's just a little note. This is the last speech and the last time we see Peter in the book of Acts. A transition is taking place. The baton now goes from Peter to Paul. Peter says, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." And then Paul and Barnabas stood up and said something. And then James stands up and says something, quotes something from a Hebrew prophet, Amos. And then James concludes the whole thing in verse 19. "It is my judgment, therefore," James says, "that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." What's James doing here? He's saying this: we should not make it difficult for them, and we don't want them to make it difficult for us. We have some dietary laws. We kind of hope that they would obey them. We don't like it when they go to the pagan idols and sacrifice things. And sexual immorality. Of course, you know, we're Jewish, so we don't do that. But he's saying to the Jewish people, and we should not make it difficult for them either. All right. How do we respond to all this? We covered a lot of material today. A couple of things that came to my mind. He would be the first thing. God doesn't have a favorite culture or country. Everybody believe that? Say amen. 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 Maybe that wasn't as loud as it should be. Hey, listen, I pray that God blesses the United States. Absolutely. I would love him to bless this country. But God also wants to bless other countries too. You know the lines on those maps? Yeah, those are man-made. Newsflash. See, God loves the planet, okay? He loves all people. He wants to bless people in the United States as much as he wants to bless people in Iran or in China or in Korea. He wants to bless people who come to faith and are obedient to him. It does not matter where they live. He doesn't differentiate. No distinction for him. He looks at all of the human race. That's God's view. Second, we shouldn't bend on the gospel. Never bend on the gospel. This is what Peter says, basically. I don't care if they're a Gentile. Why should we put on their necks things that we couldn't do? You know how you come into a relationship with God? Not by doing good things, but it's by grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is, there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me more. Grace means there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me less. I enter into a relationship with God, not because I'm a good, Gentiles are good people. Cornelius was a great person, God-fearing person. He did all kinds of things, wonderful things. But it wasn't until he placed his faith in Christ and came into the family by God's grace that he became part of God's community. It's always by grace, and we should never, ever bend on the gospel, ever. Third, we should not make it difficult. Where we can, we should accommodate and adapt to culture. Now, let me just kind of break from the message and kind of just be honest to whoever's watching at one of the venues or you guys in the room here. Many of us that come to Black Hawk Church would self-identify as kind of a seeker, basically, or we're on our journey, and we wouldn't self-identify as a Christ follower. We have serious issues about the whole God thing and Jesus and a lot of the things in the Bible. We're just not sure. Let me say to you as clearly as I possibly can, welcome to Black Hawk Church. We are so glad that you are here. And our job here is to make it as easy as possible for you. We don't want to put up any barriers or anything at all that would kind of, you know, as far as we can do it at Black Hawk, we want to try to make it as easy because the questions you're asking are huge questions. And we don't really want to get in the way with that. We try to make it as easy as possible. We don't want to put up any barriers at all. Well, does that mean, Pastor Chris, that we never push back against culture at all? The answer to that is no, we do. That's the next one. We should not bend on moral issues. So you saw that from the Jerusalem Council. So he mentioned sexual immorality. So that's a big one in our culture, isn't it? The only sexual behavior that's affirmed by God in the Bible is between a man and a woman in a loving marriage. Our culture has left that Jesus sexual ethic years and years ago. Now, some of you are thinking that, oh, I'm talking about same-sex behavior. Well, that's included, but I'm talking about heterosexual behavior here, you guys. Black Hawk Church has more issues with heterosexual behavior than same-sex behavior. The only heterosexual behavior, you guys, that's affirmed in the Bible is between a man and a woman in a loving marriage. And our culture left that a long time ago. How's that working for us as a culture, by the way? That men with power take advantage of people who work for them because they left that Jesus ethic. You know what I'm saying? Puts women in a crazy, crazy predicament. They left the Jesus ethic. God wants us to be obedient to him. You guys, if you're a follower of Christ, what does that mean? You follow Christ. Obedience matters. And when it comes to things, we bend on some things, but we do not bend on others. You guys, we serve our culture best at Black Hawk when, as far as we can, we come along culture and we adapt to culture. And we bend and bend and bend. But sometimes we serve our community best when we, in a very loving, humble, you know, very kind way, form a critique against our culture. And we don't do it with some air of like, hey, look at us. Because we're all, welcome to Black Hawk. We're like messed up people here. So we should always be humble. But we should always never bend on the gospel. We don't bend on moral issues. We just don't. These chapters are about a transition. And the way the early church approached it at first was the transition should happen in this way. We need to be uniform. We all need to look alike, talk alike, act alike, eat alike. That's uniformity. Uniformity is man-made. Uniformity is, here's the line, let's all toe the line. That's the way those Pharisees from Jerusalem wanted to approach it. Uniformity, that's not the way of God. God's way is unity. Unity is completely different from uniformity. Unity is messy, it's messy. Uniformity is simple. Hey, uniformity, if you are a Blackhawk, we're all conservative Republicans here, right? Or better, actually, in Madison and Black Hawk, we're all progressive Democrats here, right? So you got to toe the line. That's uniformity. And if you're not off the bus, that's uniformity. That's easy, man-made. Unity, well, that's a different thing. Unity means we disagree. Unity means there's some clashes from time to time. Unity means, really? Unity means people from different cultures and different backgrounds and different philosophical understandings go, I don't agree with what you're saying right now. Unity is a function of the Holy Spirit. God brings people together. Unity is something that we just like hardly ever see because it's not man-made. It's made by God. At Blackhawk, we're not trying to be about uniformity, toe the line. We're about unity and its messy business. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just kind of take the words that I read out of Acts and things that I said, and that he would do his work of translating, in our hearts and stuff. Because, man, we live in a world where our ideas and things that, we run into bumps and bruises all along the way, all the time. Would you help us, Father, to be loving and to be humble? Would you help us, Father, sometimes we get in discussions with our culture that we wouldn't have to win the argument, sometimes we like lose it. That we would be serving and giving people and win some people. And that people would notice that we're not like the rest of the world, but there's another power that's empowering us. We pray that in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation, all God's people said.